I'd like to share with you something that was a continuation of what we spoke about, I think, 2 weeks ago. And it's from Daniel, and we'll look at different passages. This message will also prepare us for the conference. So I just want to begin by, to prepare us for the conference, by looking at some themes that perhaps the Lord has specially prepared for us as a church. And I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And it has to do with something we had mentioned 2 weeks ago. It's about the vision of Daniel when he was with the other Israelites or Jewish boys or that were taken captive into Babylon. Okay, let's look at it from verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever, tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. So now what's happening is that he has a dream, and he wants to know the meaning of the dream. He's already beginning to be quite disillusioned by the religion of the Chaldeans. So this is a major shift that's beginning to take place. The power, the spiritual power that had been holding Babylon is beginning to erode. It's beginning to weaken. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the representative of the god Nebuchadnezzar, is beginning to be disillusioned by the magicians and the charmers and the wise men from that spiritual domain. Okay, and so the king is beginning to suspect that there's some fakery in there, and so he tells them, "No, you better tell me what my dream is. If you're really authentic, you must tell me what the dream is. I'm not going to tell you what my dream is." And so this is the crisis that they are experiencing. The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and a great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream. Now, he's actually shaking the religious establishment right now. So something is breaking in the spiritual realm. The religious establishment is being shaken. And Daniel and his friends are being brought in what seems to be a terrible situation. They are being brought in for such a time as this. Okay? And the question for us is this. When we have experienced failure and defeat and exile, and everything of our whole life, our hopes, have fallen apart, and then perhaps we have been even unfaithful to God, and as a result of that are living the consequence of our unfaithfulness and the God's judgment, is there any life for us? Is there anything that God has for us after in the aftermath of our own collapse, right? And so what's happening here is this, that in the midst of all this, Daniel and his friends are being brought into a situation among the Chaldeans in Babylon in which they didn't know that actually the powers in Babylon are shifting, okay? And so, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who can declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. The gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And so what is happening is that the spiritual establishment is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, you are asking for something that's actually unreasonable. This doesn't work here in the spiritual realm as far as we are concerned, because the gods only can tell you what your dream was, besides yourself. Only the gods can give you that kind of supernatural knowledge, okay? Because their dwelling is not with mortal men. They are somewhere in the nether world of the dead, or the nether world of the spiritual, which we don't have access to. Okay? That's what they're telling Nebuchadnezzar. And this is something that is the limit of the Chaldeans' wisdom, the limit of the Chaldeans' power. It is into this situation that Daniel and his friends have been brought in. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him. And Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the king of the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he should give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Now Daniel is very calm, right? He's just not even Arioch seems to be more panicky than him. And he just says, "Give me time." And Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Yeah, he knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." And the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Verse 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." So on one side, we see the magician says, this cannot be known except by the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortal men. And then Daniel gives the counterpoint to that, the complete opposite to that. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, right? So these two things come together. And this is something that I will put it to you, presents a tremendous opportunity to all of us in the world. The opportunity lies in the fact that God does reveal mysteries to us. And actually, he has sent us into the world with that kind of power. This is a power that exceeds the power of the world. This exceeds the wisdom of the world and the ability of spiritualities of this world to be able to operate in. But if you and I are people who hear from God and who are steeped in the things of God and who dwell in the spiritual realm, dwell with where God is, you actually have a tremendous opportunity, even though you may be in a situation that you did not choose. And today we're going to look at that as we get ready for the conference. I believe that there is something that God has for us to store up as we prepare for the years ahead. Okay, all right. And so he talks about the dream. And so here's the dream. Okay, the dream is important. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until the stone was cut out without hands, until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed it. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Funny how God gives the power and king to not the best of us. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will rise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that brings in pieces, it will crush and break all these pieces. In that you saw the feet of toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And then he describes a bit that mixture. Verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. As a result of that, King Nebuchadnezzar saw that not only did he see the limit to the Chaldeans' wisdom, but he saw that the God of heaven, Daniel's God, had more. He exceeded the power of the Chaldeans, and he gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. I don't know what happened to those Chaldeans. That maybe God gave them, the king gave them a clerical position, just pushing pens and all that. But in the end, Daniel and his three friends became the rulers of Babylon as a result of that. Yeah, that's a great story. It's a great story. But what I'm interested in is the kind of circumstances that God is actually creating for all of us. There may be some of us who feel that we are living a life awash as a consequence of wrong that perhaps we have committed. Perhaps we've not been close to God. Perhaps we've not been faithful to God. Or because or as a result of some kind of disappointment, we find ourselves in exile from the promises of God. And because of this exile, you feel there's no hope. And perhaps you feel that things should have gone better, but now you find yourself in this situation and you feel yourself trapped and oppressed by a government or by a corporation or a company or an authority that does not have your best interests in mind. How do we live? How do we live when your boss is not for you? How do you live when the authority above you does not have your best interests in mind? Are we victims of the government or power or authority in our job, in the economy, in this country, or in our social environment? Are we stuck? The story that we're about to look at has to do with what God can do in a situation in which you are in need of redemption, you are in need of a fair shake at things, but you're not getting it. You are in need of a new opportunity. But your environment is so oppressive that you're not given a chance. You live with the whole burden of blessing and authority against you. And the odds are against you. How do we live that way? Does God have something for us in this situation? Okay, that's the question I'd like to ask. And I believe that God gives us some very important clues regarding that. Okay. I'd like to look at this with you. And before we look into it more seriously, let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you will speak to us. Come, Holy Spirit. You find us where we are. Not all of us are in great situations. Not all of us experience the freedom that we wish we could have. We welcome you, Lord, you who come to people who are living a life which is a consequence of wrong, perhaps, or mistakes. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you that you would open up our situation wherever we are and speak to us personally and show us what you have for us. Show us what you have for us in the circumstances that we are living in and the situation that we find ourselves in. In the name of Jesus, we ask you. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to, I'm going to start with this part of the vision, okay? Verse 44. In the days of those kings, Daniel said, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch, okay, this is the part I want to really focus on, and we'll jump out from there, okay? Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. What Daniel says is this. There's this stone that's been cut out of the mountain. This stone that is cut out from the mountain is more powerful than this imposing and awesome and intimidating statue that represents all the governments, all the authorities that you live under. Okay? And what Daniel is saying is this. There's this thing, this stone that's been cut out of the mountain. That stone is more powerful than this statue. It's more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. It's more powerful than all the powers that you live under. And you have to know what this stone is. Okay? This stone has been cut out of the mountain. You know, the Bible talks about the mountain and stones that have been cut out of the mountain quite a bit. It talks about the mountain. And in the Old Testament, the mountain of the Lord was a symbol of the presence of God. The symbol of that place in which God dwells, the Mount Zion. In the Bible, the mountain always has a certain significance. And the significance of the mountain is, you know, this, you see this in Psalm 68. Some mountains are jealous of other mountains. Why? Sinai is jealous of the mountain of God because of the fact that the mountain of God is where God dwells. Yeah? Zion is the place where God dwells. And so the mountains, are the place where God's presence is and that the people enter into the presence of God. It's a symbol of that. Yeah? I want to give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 65, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Keep your finger there if you have your Bible with you. I don't know what you would do if you have your tablet or your phone. But Isaiah chapter 65, God speaks to his people who have not responded. And he's about to destroy and bring judgment, the judgment that Daniel has experienced and Israel has experienced. And he talks about the fact that he has sought, he's been making himself available to those who would not actually even call his name. He says, I permitted myself, verse 1, to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation that did not call upon my name. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walks in the way that is not good. So he's bringing judgment upon, verse 1 to verse 7. He's saying, my people have gone away from me. They've followed their own ways. They've not followed me. They've not sought me. And then he says, I'm going to bring judgment upon them. But, as new wine, verse 8, is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it, there is a remnant. There is a remnant that I will not destroy. And although the narrative and what God's intention for the nation of Israel is generally judgment, is generally severe, there is a different narrative for what he calls a remnant. Yeah, and he says this, I will bring forth, verse 9, offspring from Jacob and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen ones shall inherit it, my servants will dwell there, and Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. In other words, who go for a different destiny, go for a different dream. I'll bring judgment. But he says, it's all on account of how you have treated the mountain of the Lord. It's how you relate it to the mountain of the Lord. How you relate it to the fact that I am opening my hand to you and I'm calling you to myself, and how you respond to that will determine what your narrative, what your life narrative would be. And so what God was saying is this, there are people that I'm raising up, and even though you look at the church and the people of God that seem to be completely devoid of power, devoid of strength, devoid of glory, there is a remnant that I am raising up, and this remnant will experience some of that judgment, but these will be people who I will call the inheritors, the possessors of my mountain. Because there is among the group of people, this nation of people who really don't care two hoots about me, there is a remnant of people who are seeking the Lord. And they will be people who will be off the mountain. Amen? So I want to say this, that you may be seeing a lot of destruction all around you, but the Lord has a different narrative for you. Amen? You may be seeing that perhaps even that things are going to pot all around you and you are going to pot yourself. But may I suggest to you that that is not God's intention for you and me. Even if you see that the church is doing badly, that is not His intention, because there is within the church what God calls a remnant. A remnant who belong to the mountain of the Lord. It is this mountain from which God cuts out a stone that is stronger than the statue of gold and bronze and silver and iron and clay. Now, what Daniel began to experience, he and his three friends, was what it meant to be a stone that's cut out of the mountain and brought before this great statue. It presents a tremendous opportunity for all of us. Because some of us think, I'm in captivity, that my boss doesn't have my best intentions, the government doesn't have the best intentions, the political situation does not have the best intentions, my friends don't even have the best intentions, my school does not have the best intentions, my environment does not have the best intentions for me, and I'm living under them. And what God is basically saying is this, I have something for you. I have something for you that is greater than what you're seeing all around generally in most people's lives. It's the portion of the remnant. You may have found yourself a prisoner of circumstances and mistakes that you and other people have made that have brought you to a place that's not the best. But may I suggest to you that what God has for us is better. He has better for us. Now, let's see how this works. He brings us into Babylon and brings us into a situation. And so here's Daniel. He's at the bottom of the totem pole. He is oppressed for sure. His name is changed. He's made to study things that he doesn't believe in. And he is living in a place that he feels awkward and alienated from everybody else. There is no recognition to his ethnicity. There's no recognition to his personhood. He is meant to fulfill the desires of the empire. Okay? It's important for us to understand this is the world that we are living in. It's important for us to understand that as far as kingdoms and companies and powers are concerned, you are not at the core of their interest. They are themselves. Nebuchadnezzar later on built a statue so that everybody could worship him. Nebuchadnezzar is at the center of Nebuchadnezzar's intentions. It is not you, no matter what they say. You and I live in a world in which your bosses and your companies do not have the best. They can't. Even if they want to, they can't because the system's bigger than themselves. You and I fall through the cracks all the time. And if you don't realize that, and if you believe that the company is your father or your mother, you will find out. You will find out about it. But you've got to understand that as far as that is concerned, okay, whether you're a Marxist or not, you can see that the powers that be, that historical political forces, have a narrative. The narrative has to do with the fact that we are here, we are the sex organs of the machine. And what the machine wants to do is to reproduce itself. And you are part of that cog. You are cog in this machine that's meant to help them to do that, whoever that them is. God has a narrative for you. Do you want to know what it is? Yeah? Today, during worship, I was very pleased that Shannon read Psalm 68 because I've been meditating on that. He says, there is a way in the desert. And the people of God are being prepared to know what that way, that seemingly invisible way in the desert is like. And so what you have is Daniel and his three friends, but Daniel especially, who comes into exile, but he's got something. He's a person who has lived in the mountain in the presence of God for a while. And so in the whole desert, he can see not just sand and desolation. He can see the way of the Lord. And the people who can do that will find that in the midst of oppression, in the midst of the worst kinds of situation, they can find the springs of water. They can find the ways in the desert. We are here to tell you, as a church, that God is raising up a people who can find the way in the desert. He is raising up a people like Daniel and his friends who can confront the statue, can confront the principalities and powers who are not for us, and yet find that God has a way for them and God has a mission for us. Exciting? I want to say that you cannot survive unless you are a rock cut out of the mountain. If you are not a rock cut out of the mountain, you will be crushed by the statue of gold and silver and bronze and all that. If you are not a rock cut out of the mountain, you will be crushed. You will forever complain about your boss, about your company, about the oppression, about the unfairness and all that. You will be completely crushed by it. And your complaint will not be a victorious complaint. It will be a defeated complaint. But God has a different story for us. He has a different narrative for the remnant. This is a remnant of people who are a rock cut out of the mountain. And I want to tell you that God wants to cause us to be a rock cut out of the mountain. You are a piece of that. He's the one who defeats the enemy. We are not by any means any of any power, but he's the one. But if we are of him, we will live a life like Daniel. And so what happened was this. You got to see that Daniel actually had favor with Nebuchadnezzar. He was given gifts and he was given insight and abilities. And Nebuchadnezzar actually liked Daniel. He actually liked Daniel. Okay? So he had favor. Can we say the word? Favor. Favor. I hear a lot of Christians, they love the word favor. I got favor with my boss. I got favor with this. I got favor and all that. Favor is good. Favor is good. But favor is not enough. Because even though Daniel had favor, that favor did not stop Nebuchadnezzar wanting to kill him. And you got to understand, see, Nebuchadnezzar is not taking things personally. He's just a king who's out for himself, right? But when he got really frustrated with the magicians and all that, and he couldn't get his way, he just wanted to kill everybody. And Daniel and his three friends happened to be part of that. Don't take it personally, Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You're just going to get killed. But it's not that Nebuchadnezzar hates you. It's just you're just part of that group of people that he, because of his narcissism, will just sweep you out of the way. Okay? So don't take it personally. But you're going to die. Okay? So whatever it is, it's not that Nebuchadnezzar hated Daniel. It's just that he's going to kill every one of them because he's completely disillusioned and all that. That is the way the world works. Okay, that is the way the world works. You will fall into the cracks and the world is not out to look out for you. Okay? I promise I won't say that again. But so what happens if you are a person who falls through the cracks? You're so small. Does God have a narrative for you? Yes, he does. And so what happens is this. The Nebuchadnezzar sees this disillusion and he just swats everybody else. He just swats everybody else like a fly. And just as Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, is going to kill everybody, Daniel comes to him. And here's where we want to really focus in. Daniel comes, and there's something that Daniel has that you and I have to have. He comes in, and he says, "What's the problem?" He has a certain poise. He has a certain... He almost seems relaxed. There is something that has gone into him for a while. I said 2 weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, about the fact that Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah had mentored a group of people. He says in Jeremiah 25, he prophesies to the nation of Israel, "I've been speaking to you for the past 23 years, and none of you have listened." And Jeremiah is completely in despair. He doesn't realize that there were four at least who had been listening. And Daniel and his three friends had been living under the sound of his prophecy. And Daniel and his three friends, in that time that he had been prophesying, maybe for 10 years, the estimate is that perhaps they were coming under his prophecy, his prophetic ministry for 10 years. They were schooled in that. And by the time they were brought into exile, they were not neophytes in listening to God. They were very good at it. And thus, therefore, when they came in as young boys, they were also able to be able to hear his voice already. I hope Jeremiah knew that. That he didn't go to his grave feeling like everything's been a failure. I hope Jeremiah knew that Daniel and his three friends were really listening to him. But there was Daniel, like all of us, a remnant, who went into exile. The circumstances were the same as everybody else, but the substance in them was different. The destiny was different in them. They came into exile with something really precious. Something that had been built up for the past maybe 10 years. In allowing themselves to go into training or go into discipleship, by which they learned to hear the voice of God. By the time Nebuchadnezzar hit his meltdown, 10 years of learning to listen to God had become quite mature.
He was quite at peace. Everybody was panicking, including the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard knew that Nebuchadnezzar was doing something quite foolish. But at the same time, what was happening was that the demonic, the spiritual powers were having a shift in the atmosphere. And Daniel comes and he says, why so urgent? Why so urgent? If you are a person of the Lord, in the midst of urgency, the Lord will give you time. And so what Daniel says is this. Okay, this is great. Watch it. Watch how the thing works out. Daniel replied, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, with discretion and discernment to Arioch. He said, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would be given time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And then with that time, he went and sought the Lord. Now, what I wanted to tell you is this. If you're a person, okay, you're a person who's got God's destiny in you, who has been storing up and allowing yourself to be trained in the familiarity with the voice of God and the feel of God, when God has that in you, he will give you time. And so may I suggest to you that the first thing for Daniel is this. He had space. In spite of all the urgency and the rushing to execute everybody, he was able to come and God gave him space. And he says, "I don't know what the answer is, but if you give me time, I'll be able to pray." How's that? If you are a person that God has set aside and your heart is for the mountain of the Lord, your heart is orientated to the mountain of the Lord, he will make space for you. And the space will be just enough for you. Just enough. Okay, that's all you need. And everybody may be rushing to kill you or to destroy everything, but there's just enough. And Daniel says, "Give me just a little bit of space." So he goes back and a space is given to them. The first thing I want to say about this is this: God will make space for you. God will make space for you to hear from him and seek the Lord from him. Don't allow yourself to be rushed. Don't allow yourself to panic. Panic is something that will cause us to eat up all the space and swallow up all the space. It'll be all gone. It'll evaporate away. But there's something about the Lord. He's available to us and he will give you enough space to find him. Actually, he will give himself enough space to find you. And Daniel goes and he says, "Give me a little time." At that time, he did not know the answer. And you're going to be facing situations in which you do not know the answer to this problem. You have no solution. You are actually at wit's end in your situation. But if you have developed a habit in which you know how to find space to be able to seek the Lord, even through all the frustration, there will be enough space for you. And so Daniel goes back to his friends and he tells his friends, "Let's seek the Lord for mercy and for his compassion." Okay? Seek the Lord for his compassion that we will not have to die. That perchance we will not have to die. And the friends prayed. And he found in this community a company of people who pray and who hear from God. Not only you have time, but you also have community. It's not any kind of community, right? He could have gone to all the other Israelites who had been the Isaiah chapter 65 people who kind of were not listening to the Lord. He didn't go to them. He went to a people who could hear the voice of the Lord and he could pray with him. Time and community God gives to us. If you're a person who is of God's purposes, he will give you that time and he will give you a company of people that you can recognize. Choose carefully. Choose carefully. And then Daniel went to his house, informed his friends, Hananiah, verse 17, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, and that they might request compassion from the God of heaven, that they would not be destroyed. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever. He removes kings, he establishes kings, he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with him." And so he goes on and he praises God.
I asked the question 2 weeks ago, how come Daniel was so sure that he got the right answer? How come he was so sure that what he had heard was from God? He was already praising God before he even tested it out. Isn't that amazing? That's why I tell you, Daniel did not start listening to God when he went into exile. He started earlier. He has to be. He must have been discipled for 10 years. He must have been seeking the Lord for 10 years. Because at that level of hearing from God, he was actually able to hit a very, very high level of gifting, of operating. He was operating on a very, very deep level by that time. Okay, we're not just doing FV, okay, please. He was not just learning to get shadows and visions and kind of vague aesthetic things from God. He's not having poetic images. No, he was actually having like very, very clear things to such an extent that he was so sure about it that he was able to praise God with conviction. I want to say this not to say, oh, we're not there yet and bad us. No, I'm saying that there is a level of intimacy with God that he has for us. And if you operate at that level, you will operate on a level that is higher. Not just playing tiddlywinks, but on a higher level. I believe that God calls us to aspire for higher levels of gifting, operation. That Daniel was so sure. And I shared before that there are sometimes that we are so satisfied with little bits, a little bit of morsels here and there, that we are not hungry to be intimate with him. So because of that, we don't have that conviction. Now, unless you have conviction, you will not be able to operate in the things of the supernatural because you will not be sure. You'll not be sure about what you heard. You'll just think it's just another one of those images. I don't know whether it's from God or not. But Daniel was at a point where he knew how to pray and pray and pray, that he knew, till he knew that he knew that he knew that the devil knew that he knew what he knew. Amen? This is not to make us feel bad. This is just to tell us, this is what God has for us. This is what God has for us as Christians and for us as a church. It is frustrating going into it. It's frustrating being discipled in this. It's frustrating trying to hear from God. But God, I believe, has given us enough time. What's the alternative? Right? What's the alternative? What's the alternative to the frustrating process of learning to hear from God? Nothing. It's just being crushed. And that is why I believe that God has called us as a church to be investing in this, to be a people of the mountain. It is not sufficient for me to say, I hear from God. I can only know when I hear from God when it's tested. Amen? It's not enough for me to sort of be in a group and sort of do the kumbaya thing in which we all appreciate what everybody thinks they've said, their prayer. It's not enough. It has to be tested. It has to be tested in the eyes of the world. And that has to be tested where there's a risk that's involved. But it seems really very interesting, very intriguing that Daniel, by the time he got that dream, he knew that he knew that he knew that it was of God. It is that conviction that causes us to make a move and come out and say, this is the dream. Boom. Nebuchadnezzar is totally blown away. And not only that, all the Chaldean magicians are blown away from that. It's not just hearing from God, but it's knowing and knowing and having the conviction about what you've heard from God. Amen? Now, I'm excited about that. I believe that in the days to come, God is going to train us how to hear his voice. And I want to make an appeal to all of us who are here at BCF to make yourself available, because there is no alternative to being a rock that is cut out of the mountain. When we go to fall conference, those of you who are coming, we will be spending time on that. When we come back from the fall conference, we will continue. And those of you who can't come for the fall conference, I promise you that we will be dedicated to doing everything that we can to learn how to hear the voice of God.
The reason why I believe this is important is because in the days to come, the desert will be just all around us, and you will look out and you will just see hopelessness. And only if we are people who are like a rock cut out of the mountain, who I've learned over the years to hear from God, will we be able to see the path in the wilderness. There is no alternative. I've got to tell you, there is no alternative. There used to be perhaps a time in which you could be sort of kind of a Christian and sort of live by Christian principles and follow the good book and read books about God without knowing Him. That perhaps you could still survive, but not today. Not today. I don't believe that it's possible. But more important than that, not just being negative, and more important thing, God has more for you. God has more for you. You may be at the bottom of the totem pole. You may have wasted your life. You may feel that you are just adrift from all the mistakes that you made. But God can start all over again for you and me. Amen? It's so amazing that in our own church, in our church life, we found that more often than not, people who come into our church who don't know us from Adam and come up for prayer, ask God for a word, have found that God could speak into their life without the person praying for them knowing anything about them from Adam. That has happened in many, many situations. In fact, I'm almost tempted to say in the majority of situations, you have received a word from someone who knew nothing about that, but could not have known what you were going through, but was able to speak out what God had for you. This is supposed to be normal in our church. Amen? And it's not just a matter of whose gifting it is. Not because you're prophetic or you're not prophetic. No, because you're connected with God. Amen? I want to put it to you that actually, that you are going to be put into situations where you're rushed. But if you are a person of God, if you ask for time, God will give you time. Just as Daniel asked for time, He will give you time. Amen? Ask Him for time. And if you say, God, give me time, He will give you time. But dedicate your life to seeking His face. And the church will be available. There will be lots of people who are here who are far along enough to be able to help in that process. I believe that God is preparing us as a church for such a time in which hearing from God is going to be crucial. But don't be satisfied with just having faint shadows here and there. God has more for us because God has put you in places that are strategic, or He's in the midst of doing that. And if that is the case, you're going to come into situations in which the people who you come into contact with will find they come to an end of themselves. All the wisdom that they have been given, all the powers that they had, come to an end. And they will be saying, is there anything for you? There'll be people who are in need of healing. There'll be people who are in need of deliverance. In need of answers, who are facing a terrible time, who are on the point of disaster. And most Christians will only be able to commiserate with them. And it's good to commiserate, but may I suggest to you that it is a shame for the church who can only commiserate and empathize. It's not enough. It's not good enough. It's a shame to God that we don't have the power of God to do more than that. No, actually, it's be required of us to be able to release the supernatural into their life. Amen. I was shocked when I used to help interns in seminary to prepare for their MDiv. And so the little piece that I had was to do theological reflections on them, and they would bring up case studies of intractable situations in the church they were serving in, and we will look at these difficult situations
And none of them, almost none of them, were able to answer the question that I had. What does God have for these people? Besides your good intentions, besides your good learning, besides all the stuff that you've learned in seminary, what does God have for them supernaturally, from divinely? I was shocked to hear that none of them, almost none of them, except a few from Africa, India, and a few of those outlying areas, had. But none of the Americans that I knew had anything to say about what God could supernaturally do, intervene in. It's a shame. But may I suggest to you that God has more for us. Amen? There was a man who was in church just recently who came up, and he had been having an asthma attack. And as the service progressed, and that service was really long, as he got progressed more and more, his asthma was worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, after I finished preaching, he came up for prayer, and he was going, and I knew the feeling. Asthma? And he was going blue, and we prayed for him. And we asked God for some time, just a bit of time before he collapsed. And just then, the Lord just healed him that right there. Healed him. And that's how God can actually work in our lives. When people are asking for something that requires a supernatural answer, you are the ones that are going to give it. Amen? You have a different narrative. God has a different story for you. One of my girls, I won't tell you who, when we were in Malaysia, had a very terrible tummy ache. And she was just doubled over. And she was nauseated, but couldn't vomit. And I'd seen a situation like that before. I've seen it again and again. And my automatic reaction was to say, we better call the doctor, better get some medicine immediately. I'm famous in my family for just going for the ibuprofen or something like that. Well, that's, Cindy is not like that. She grew up differently. She will not take medicine and all that. And my kids are also like that. But for me, bring the medicine. And I have prayed before for sicknesses, and I have known what it is to not have my prayer answered. And here was a situation in which it was in the middle of the night, very, very tired, and I could see my poor daughter was in the bathroom. She was crouched over the toilet seat and just could not vomit, could not do anything. And I prayed. And all the remembrances of all the frustrating times in which I had prayed and nothing had happened just came flooded back to me. And I waited upon the Lord and I said, look, I know all that. Give me your situation for today. And I waited until all of that just kind of drained out. All those negative thoughts drained out. And then just as that was happening, as I waited long enough, there was something that said, go get some water, pray over the water and let her drink it. So I went downstairs, got water, prayed over the water, and let her drink it. Immediately she vomited, and she was much better after that. There is a space of time that you and I are called to enter into. Now, my natural reaction is not to do that. My natural reaction is to just kind of find some kind of medicine, some medicinal thing that will actually assuage the problem. But if you wait upon the Lord, He can give you an answer. And she drank the water immediately. Wow! I have never rejoiced so much at somebody throwing up. I was like, oh, hallelujah, praise God. Okay? And so may I suggest that actually God has given us a tremendous opportunity to learn and to hear from God. My appeal to you as a church is this. It's something that is not just for an altar call. My appeal to you as a church is to ask the Lord, Lord, if you have brought me to VCF, how are you teaching me? How can I learn how to hear your voice? more. Amen? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of the Lord, says the Lord. We welcome you. Some of us may say, I'm too old. I maybe missed the boat. I got too much junk in me. I wasted my life. And I want to declare to you that it's not too late. There is a verse in Paul's letter to the Corinthians when he says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. As long as that there is a now, there is time for you. But if God is speaking to you, and for some reason, today you feel hope, I would suggest that it is because God is speaking. And when God speaks, there's always hope in it. When God speaks, He doesn't just give us information or words. He doesn't give us just plausible things. But His word is accompanied with hope, by hope and even joy. And if God has been speaking to you, I appeal to you that you not come to VCF another time without having an intention to hear from God in a very deep and very accurate way. For those of you who have been in VCF and you've learned to hear a little bit from God, my appeal to you is don't be satisfied. What you want to do is to be able to hear from God in such a way that it proves that God is alive. Don't be satisfied with hearing the way a child would hear. That's all good to begin with. But the Lord has so much more for us. There is much work to be done. As the darkness closes in upon this world, not just in America, but in this whole world, the Lord has not abandoned the world to its own devices. There is a new narrative, a different narrative. That out of this bunch, there is a remnant that God will not destroy. He says that He will, out of this remnant will come people who are possessors of the mountains. And He is causing them to be like flocks and acorn. And He will create new heaven, new earth. And the former things will no longer come to mind. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be part of that. We are no longer victims. We are no longer of the oppressed. Even though oppression is all around, you are not crushed. You are not defeated. The Lord is raising a company of people everywhere. They're not that well known yet. They're half-baked right now. They're still struggling in terms of this business of hearing from God. Half-believing, half-not-believing. There's a company of people. They don't look like anything now. They just look ugly. They just look like nothing. Partly they can hear from God. Tentative movements here and there, trying to find each other, trying to encourage each other, fumbling their way through. But give them 10 years, they'll be like Daniel. Right now, it's not time to be known because we are so half-baked. But if you are here in VCF and God's called you in VCF, Perhaps God is calling you so that you will not just be a generic Christian, but one who knows his or her God, displays strength, and takes action. If God's been speaking to you, just raise your hands. I would like you to consider, if you've been in VCF for a while, how are you learning to hear the voice of God intentionally? Don't waste time here. There's more for you. Bless your name, Lord. We welcome you. Praise your name. Thank you for being with us. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, that it is not all doom and gloom for us, but you have a different story to complete. And thank you for everyone who's here. We are aware that your hand is upon every person here, everyone's life. And it's not random. So come, Holy Spirit, raise us up and make us a people of the mountain. In Jesus' name, amen.